Fathers. Thank you. We're going to continue to talk to you today, just like we started last week with 3 John, as we look at various men and various men that should be imitated, various men that shouldn't be imitated. Dads, have you noticed that your kids tend to copy you? At least when they're younger. They want to when they're younger, and they do so inadvertently when they're older. It's just one of those things. I can be sitting watching TV, and wherever I'm sitting, I can guarantee that there's 2 or 3 kids that want to sit right there and sit the same way and wear the same thing. Mark's at the stage where he'll look at wearing the same thing. Very nice. Imitation. I am not going there. Mark will see what I'm wearing. Is Dad wearing shorts? Is Dad wearing a t-shirt? Is he wearing another shirt? And he just wants to imitate, which is a wonderful thing. Sometimes it's a little scary because a mirror sometimes reveals things you don't really want revealed. Why are you saying that? Oh, never mind. Sometimes when we're older, we imitate too. And in fact, we all do. We imitate how we were raised. We imitate things that we maybe do so willingly, not willingly. But the role of a father is a powerful role. A powerful role. And so today, as we finish looking at 3 John, we want to continue talking, especially to dads, but to moms and dads, to ask the question, what are we imitating? And in so doing, what example are we setting for our families? What kind of men do we want to be? We talked that real men last week don't eat quiche. Sorry again. It was a joke. You can smile. Never mind. But what does a real man look like in a church? What kind of man is God looking for? What kind of man does God delight in? And last week we looked at the example of Gaius and 5 different things that God delights in: a man that makes godly friendships, deep godly friendships. That God delights in a man that makes the health of his soul a priority. God delights in a man that pursues faithfully hospitality towards others, that is reaching out, that is caring about others. God delights in a man that finds ways to equip and to help others serve. And God delights in a man that keeps their focus on what really matters for the sake of the name, that all is to be for the sake of the name. This morning we'll look at 2 more men, Diotrephes and Demetrius, and look at the examples that they, one a bad example, one a good example, but the examples that John is putting them up for and the things that we can learn, continuing to say, how can we be men that God delights in? How can we be the kind of men and women that God wants in His church? Turn with me to 3 John. 3 John. So we come to the end of the 3rd epistle. 3 John, and rather than start at verse 9, which is where we would continue, I'd like to start at verse 11 this morning. 11 is sort of the central point of this passage, the point that the 2 examples, the 2 sides hinge on, and it's the call that John gives as he's writing to Gaius. And he's writing to Gaius as a leader in the church to counter another leader that is actively opposing John. And verse 11 is the center point. As he says, "Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God." And so right in the center, as in the middle of these examples, John makes a call to Gaius, choose godly mentors. And that's the call. Choose godly mentors. See, the verse assumes that there's imitation happening. It doesn't say just stay away from bad examples. It says find good examples. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. And so while it's a warning, it's also a call to imitation. It's a call to mentorship. And we know this. The people that we're around are the people that we start to behave like. We start to take on actions. There's reasons why husbands and wives that have been married 50 years can finish each other's sentences and they have the same expressions, and you talk to one and it's like talking to the other, and it's a wonderful thing. But who we are around, we do imitate. There's no way to not imitate. And so John here is saying, choose godly mentors. Men, are we intentional about the people that we imitate? The people that are influencing our actions. The people that are influencing our speech, our attitudes. Are we intentional about that? Because John here is telling Gaius, and he's telling all of us, be intentional. Choose. Be discerning. And he gives two sides here. Anyone who does what is good is from God. We've heard this in 1 John over and over. In the second half, anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. And John here again ties actions to the heart. And he says your actions reveal your heart. And so someone that is doing evil, their heart is not from God. Their heart does not belong to God. In fact, he uses strong language to say they have not seen God. They have never known God. They are not believers. And so John starts with a call to choose wisely, to choose godly mentors. And I start with verse 11 because the other verses we're looking at are on both sides of this. And in verses 9 and 10, we have do not imitate what is evil. And in verse 12, we have imitate what is good. And so we have to look at the call in verse 11 to really understand the verses around it. And yes, it's a warning against Diotrephes, but verse 11 is it's more about imitation. It's more about who we allow to influence us. So let's go back to verses 9 and 10. And last week we looked at Gaius. 9 and 10 talk about Diotrephes. And Diotrephes, whereas Gaius was everything good that should be followed, Diotrephes is everything bad that should not be followed. His name means Zeus-reared or nurtured by Zeus, nurtured by the gods. It's a name that typically was used of someone in a royal family or in an upper-class family, a ruling family. And so you can just imagine this man in the church and the attitude that he was, and we'll see that he was beginning to display, was that of ruling over. That of feeling that he was more important. If I had to put a description, and I don't remember if I put this in your notes, if I had to put a description of him, a summary, I would say the proud, self-important man intoxicated with power. The proud, self-important man intoxicated with power. And what we'll see, though, is he was a leader in the church. He was perhaps the most powerful leader in this house church. Gaius is probably part of the same congregation or a neighboring house church, but I would say probably the same congregation. And so John has tried to talk to Diotrephes, and now he's going through Gaius. But there's warning about this proud man. So as we look at his example, since it's an example not to follow, your notes might read a little bit strange, because I would say this is how to be a man no one should follow. How to be a man no one should follow. And understand that title, because if you look at the points, you're like, man, I don't know if I should do those things. You shouldn't. This is how to be a man no one should follow. So let's look at verses 9 and 10 and see what example God's word says. We'll read both of the verses and then break it down. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing. Gossiping maliciously about us, not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. And as you read that, that should send a little bit of chills down your spine. Because this is a man that is so consumed with self and so consumed with what he wants and his own self-importance that he can't see anything else. So if we're to be a man no one should follow, the first thing out of verse 9 is we should desire authority. Desire authority. We read, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first. who loves to be first. And in the original language, the who loves to be first is more as an adjective to who Diotrephes is. And so literally is, it says, the loving to be first among us, Diotrephes, won't listen to us. And so it's used as a description of this man who loves to be most important, who loves to take the most important place, the place of power, who loves to be the leader and rule over people. See, leadership, and when we gain some authority, it has this strange thing on us men. It can blind us with pride and self-importance, to the point that we think that we are the only ones that can do this job. We think that it is important that we stay here. And that's part of loving to be first. Because in God's kingdom, we are not preeminent. God is preeminent. Mark is learning this lesson, I hope. It's Father's Day. I can do some kid stories. And Mark loves to be first in the house. Everything is a competition. Any of you with boys, is that? Yeah. Everything's a competition. Let's go wash our hands. Boom! There's a fight for the sink because someone has to be first. And Jeffrey has caught on to that. Just happens. Imitation. Yeah, because it's not natural. But they fight for everything. Going to the table. Who's going to be first? And Alicia does it a little bit, but we've been trying to teach Mark the first will be last, the last will be first. God wants us to care about others before ourselves and using some of those verses. Well, my son, the other day, they're running to the table and he's first and he goes, I'm first. And we have a rule that if you say I'm first, then you're not. And so he says, I'm first. And Susie is about to act on that and says, well, okay, no, you're not now. Please walk over here. And he goes, no, Mom, you don't understand. I'm really helping Jeffrey be first. Because you said the first will be last and the last shall be first. So if I make him last, he's really first. What 5-year-old thinks of these things? And how do you respond as a parent? No, that verse doesn't, well, you do, but where is that coming from? It's coming from he wants to be first and he's willing to justify it. And he's blind to what the lesson really is and he's blind to what the heart should be. And I've got to say, it's not just 5-year-olds that do that. Because we love to be first. And we will justify it, and we love to be over other people, and we love to think of ourselves as important. And when we do, we are Diotrephes. And we are blinded by pride. Blinded by position. We know we're falling into this when we begin to chafe under authority. When we start to say things like, well, if I was the leader, I would. And that's a sure sign that we're starting to think of ourselves as first and think of ourselves as more important. How to be a man no one should follow. Desire authority. On each point, I have a sub-point called chiseling away pride. And this is, I can't just say the negative. It just bugs me to give you 6 points not to do. So how do we work on this, men? How do we become men that should be followed? And we chisel away pride by changing our identity from ruler to servant. By changing our identity from ruler to servant. Even if we do have authority and fathers, you have authority in your home and you are the pastors of your home. But if it's about authority, then you're failing. If it's about authority, your kids, you don't want them to follow that. Because it should be about serving. It should be about servanthood. In the church, thinking of ourselves as servants rather than rulers. It's fascinating to think of who's talking here. This is the elder. An apostle. That Diotrephes is saying no to. Wow. And he's lost track, Diotrephes has lost track of someone that is an authority over him, someone that is an elder. In Colossians 1:18, we read, "He is the head of the body," speaking of Christ, "the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy." And men, we've got to realize we don't have any authority except by God. We don't have any authority on our own. Quite frankly, not to bust all our egos, we don't have any importance on our own. It is derived from the King of the universe. And it is only as we follow him and come in line under his will, and as we serve him, that we have any influence. Mark 10, Jesus is addressing this with his disciples because they had the same issue. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first, Diotrephes, must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, a good leader is always a good follower first and foremost. We should not consider anyone for leadership here until they've proven that they can submit and be a follower. It's the first requirement for good leadership. Even a philosopher at the time of Jesus, Seneca, said, "And no man is able to rule unless he can also submit to be ruled." In John 3:30, John the Baptist said, "He must increase, I must decrease." And that's the attitude that should be followed. Change our identity from ruler to servant. Let's go back to Diotrephes and see the second thing we can do to become men that no one should follow. "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us." So the second thing we can do is refuse instruction and authority. Refuse instruction and authority. John here is saying, "I sent a letter. I wrote to the church. I sent instruction." And there's been all kinds of debate about what letter is this. Is this 1 John? Is this 2 John? And it's really hard to pin it on either of those because 1 John's talking more about heresy and theological principles. This tends to be more of a moral principle and rebellion. 2 John, if you remember, the theme of that was when not to show hospitality. So it wasn't a direct command to show hospitality. And so, and commentators have come down all over the place, but I would agree with most that this is probably a letter that was lost. Probably a letter we don't have. I would even propose that it's because Diotrephes destroyed it. That it was sent by John, and John was trying to influence Diotrephes and trying to influence the church, but as we know from this text, he loved to be first and he would have nothing to do with it, so it's gone. And it was not followed. So the elder gave instruction. "But Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us." Literally, he will not accept us. See, to reject the emissaries that John sent with the letter was to reject the elder. It was to reject the message. And so there's this attitude, this ongoing attitude from Diotrephes that he will not listen. He won't listen to the people John sends. He won't listen to the letter that John sends. That is a serious offense. He would rather ignore instruction. Who knows why? Maybe he thought he didn't need to hear it. Maybe he thought he was better than John. I hope not. But really, what other conclusion can you come to? And I know we always have opinions and we have ideas of how things should be done, but we must take care that we don't become so important in our own minds that those opinions become greater than those that are over us. And he refused to follow. "I know better. I've prayed about it. I have the Holy Spirit working in me. I really don't like someone else telling me what to do anyway. And Diotrephes, a leader in the church, refused to submit to authority. Sort of a humorous example of following instructions. We were on vacation a number of years back, and some friends of ours were with us, and we both had these inflatable boats. And not just a little one. They were like 5-person inflatable boats that you could really get 2 or 3 in. And there was these instructions of how to blow them up. And there was multiple chambers around the outside. And this inner chamber, the instructions said to blow up first. And then you blow up the outer chamber. And Susie was with us, and being a great rule follower, made sure that we did our boat exactly as the instructions said. Whether we understood why or not, no, that's what the instructions say. That's what you do. Praise God. My friend thought, well, oh, it doesn't really matter. Those are just instructions. Or as Mark calls them, destructions. And so he just filled them in the order that he filled the outside chamber first and filled it all up, and because that actually gave the boat more of its shape. And then he filled the inner chamber. And we went out on the lake, and it was a sunny day. And as the sun beats down on the boats, the air expands. And there's a reason why they had you do the inner chamber first, because then the outer chamber wasn't filled to capacity, and it had room to expand. Now, we didn't know that when we were following the instructions. We just were following the instructions. So we're out there rowing on this lake, and we look over, and our friend's boat is sinking. Not underwater yet, but collapsing. And all the air is going out of the outside. And so we row over and we do a ship-to-ship rescue, and we're pulling in their kids and his wife, and I think we left him in the boat. But towed him in or something. But it's a simple thing and a humorous thing, but what an illustration of not wanting to follow instruction and what the effects of that could be. Even when you don't understand. But we don't like to come under. We don't like to think we should follow instruction. And that was Diotrephes. If we're to counter that, we need to chisel away pride by intentionally responding well to those in authority over us and embracing their instruction. It's a lot to fit in that little line, isn't it? Intentionally responding well to those in authority over us and embracing their instruction. It's hard when we disagree. And we want to make that known. But that's not the way of Christ. See, often God puts authority over us. I shouldn't say often. He always puts authority over us for a reason. He is in control of that. And there are times that you are going to have bosses that are just plain bad bosses. There are times that you are going to be in situations where the people over you are the most unfair people in the world, or so it seems. And God is trying to do something in your life through that. And when we rise up and say, I am more important, I will not follow that, I am going to stand up. And there's a way to do that, and we'll cover that a little bit later. But when we have this attitude that I will not submit, I will not respond well, or even I'll grudgingly submit, which is the same as not submitting, we are stopping what God wants to do in our lives. That's serious. That's why John had to deal with Diotrephes. In a church, one of the ways we do that is by acknowledging our spiritual leaders, by acknowledging the shepherds that are over us, by acknowledging their role, by acknowledging their input in our lives. Last week, we brought up the elders, who are the spiritual shepherds of the flock. And we did that intentionally so we would know who they are. That we would know that those are who the men that God has called out to lead us this year. And our responsibility is to fall under their authority. In 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Serving as overseers. And biblically, the role of elders is one that oversees all of the functions of the church. All of the people within the church, everything that we do here falls under the authority of the elder board. Whether it be ministries, whether it be people, whether it be our spiritual lives, God has put them in a place where they oversee that. 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. And sometimes we think of the elders as just a group of men that sit in a room once a month and make some decisions that might affect us. It's not what God's Word teaches. God's Word teaches that the elder board are men that are responsible, and God will hold responsible for all of the affairs of the church. Everything we do. And so we, as God's people, are called to understand that authority and respect that authority and come under that authority. And I mention that because Diotrephes is going against an elder. And he's an example of what not to do. Let's read on to verse 10. We need to get through the others pretty quickly. How else can we be a man that no one should follow? Number 3, undermine authority. And while you're at it, make others look bad. Undermine authority, and while you're at it, make others look bad. As we go through these with Diotrephes, understand that there's a sequence here. And the text, John is intentionally writing in a sequence all the way from loving to be first, and then the outcome of that, not receiving instruction, and then the outcome of that. So when we get to verse 10, it just progresses. He gets deeper into it. And we read, so if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. And the idea of gossiping maliciously, it's the idea of bearing false witness. Bearing false witness. And so Diotrephes is going around and he's spreading rumors about John and the other elders and the others that are in John's camp. And he's spreading gossip and he's spreading things that aren't true about them. And he's using his mouth to undermine their authority. And we can do that with truth. We can do that with falsehood. Because when we want something and when we think something should be different, we tend to keep talking about it, don't we? Maybe we talk about it with someone else. Maybe we find a like-minded person. And we keep pushing because what we're really wanting is my way. And Diotrephes is doing that, and he's undermining their authority. And this is at a point that this is so serious that John says, I will deal with this when I come. I've written, I've sent emissaries, now I'm going to come, and I am going to publicly call you out. And we will deal with this. Because this behavior cannot be allowed in the church. It will tear a church apart. It will tear what God is doing apart. And so Diotrephes is talking nonsense, literally is what that word means, about John. In the Old Testament, we saw Absalom doing that with his father David. And he went out beyond the city gates, and as people came to talk to David, he would meet them ahead of time and say, oh no, David doesn't have time to talk to you. He doesn't have anything in place. But you know, if I were judge, I'd take care of your situation right here, right now. And he did that for a period of time, undermining the authority until he could make his play to be king. We have to be careful of this one because we can justify doing this in our sleep. And if we're to chisel away pride, we need to speak well of those over us. Speak well of those over us. And if there are concerns, take them up with the right people. Take them up with the right people. See, we tend to get our concerns and we go this way. Or we go down if we're in a place of authority and we start to talk to the people under us to try to convince them. And none of that is from God. It's from the evil one. Because God says, if you have an issue with someone, who are you supposed to go to? The person. And then if there continues to be an issue, you go to who's over them. And if we're to chisel away pride, we need to follow God's example of how to deal with our concerns. If Diotrephes had a legitimate concern, he should have gone to John. And then if it was still a concern, he should have gone to the council in Jerusalem. Instead, he went down and he tore the church apart. Fourth thing to do if we want to be men that no one should follow, win at all costs. Win at all costs. Probably saying, okay, Pastor, and I'm not sure where you're getting that. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us, not satisfied with that. Not satisfied with this. And it's that if that wasn't enough, so it wasn't enough to try to disrupt what John is doing. He needed to win. He needed to prove himself. He needed to defend his authority at all costs. And so he took it to the next level. See, men, self-centeredness and our ego always looks to elevate when it's challenged. We look to elevate when challenged, and we look to defend our honor, and we look to take that place of preeminence. And we can't let it go. We get into a mindset that I can't be wrong, I can't be proven wrong, I can't admit I'm wrong. And we become men no one should follow. And I know, because our nature would be to say, I'm going to prove it. I'm going to be right. I will win. And maybe there's a place for that. Like Lakers playing the Celtics. But men, the church isn't the place for that. This is a different economy of people, a different way of working together. We can't take all of our interactions as calls to war and elevate it and escalate it. And Diotrephes here had a win-at-all-cost attitude. And he tore his church apart. If we're to chisel away pride, we need to leave our concerns with God and we need to let them go. And let them go. See, God is concerned about your character more than your ideas. Fifth way we can be men that no one should follow. We need to make a statement by not serving God. Make a statement of our displeasure by not serving God. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. And so Diotrephes took it to the next level. Okay, I disagree. You know what? Now I'm not even going to participate. I'm not going to welcome people in. I'm not going to welcome the missionaries in. I am going to disobey God because I'm going to be right. And we can hear that this morning and think, oh, that's ridiculous. How could anyone do that? I would guarantee almost every one of us have gotten to that place. I have, where I'm so blinded by being right and winning, I like to win. I like to win. And we get so blinded by that and narrow-minded that we start making irrational decisions because it's not based on for the sake of the name anymore, it's based on for the sake of the Ron. And Diotrephes stopped obeying. He refused to welcome the brothers. I mean, understand how serious this is. These brothers were missionaries coming to spread the word of God. And so he was willing to stop the spread of the word to be right. And I get passionate about that. Because nothing should stand in the way of ministry and of serving the body. And it comes back to what we talked about in 2 John, a group mindset versus an individual mindset. And we come at an individual mindset that it's all about me. It's all about what I think, and I need to be right. And that's ridiculous, because God's word is written in a group mindset, and God's picture of the church is saying it's all about the church. It's all about the glory of God. And if I need to sacrifice to give glory to God, then I need to sacrifice. It's hard for us to understand. And Diotrephes hindered the gospel. God forbid. God forbid. To be able to say, I am independent. I don't have to listen to anyone. I am in control. We need to chisel away pride by remembering who and why we serve. By remembering who and why we serve. At Village, we have so many people in ministry, and it's an awesome, incredible thing. But I challenge you to think of why. Why are you doing it? Is it something you're getting or something that you're giving to God? Are we Diotrephes or Demetrius? Finally, the last one under Demetrius or Diotrephes. We can become men no one should follow by blocking others from serving and following God. By blocking others from serving and following God. And this part, quite frankly, just makes me angry. Because if you look at the end of verse 10, he also stops those who want to do so. So not only did he want to stop, did he decide to stop the spread of the word and stop obeying God, he, in a position of leadership in the church, forbade anyone else from doing so. Now, Gaius apparently disobeyed and brought in the emissaries from John and the missionaries, and that's why John's talking to Gaius. But Diotrephes said, you know what? No one is allowed to do this. And he let his personal issues affect the entire church. But he didn't stop there, did he? The end of that verse. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. This is win at all costs to the extreme. Now it's, not only should none of you do it, if you do this, and get this, he's saying, if you do what is right, you are kicked out of the church. All because he loved to be first. No wonder John had to deal with this. He's excommunicating people for following God. If you side with the elder, you're out. He wanted absolute independent control. I shudder when I read this description. If we're to chisel away pride, we need to see the ministry of others as more important than ours. See the ministry of others as more important than ours. See the spiritual growth of others as more important than ours, and invest in others. So John writes all that about Diotrephes. And that's where verse 11 came in, the verse we started with. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil. Does that have a little more weight now, hearing about Diotrephes? Do not imitate what is evil. Don't imitate Diotrephes. Don't even go there. But what is good? Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. And then finally, verse 12. And I don't have a lot of points under verse 12. It's really very simple. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. And Demetrius is probably delivering the letter. He is probably John's emissary to Gaius. And so this is a commendation to him. But if I had to describe Demetrius, I would describe him a faithful man of integrity worth imitating. A faithful man of integrity worthy of imitating. And you see that in verse 12. He's well spoken of by everyone. He has a good reputation. He has proven himself to be true. And then that second phrase, and even by the truth itself. And trying to make sense, well, how does the truth commend him? How does the truth speak well of him? And it's the idea of his life in the truth speaks for itself. And this is where the idea of integrity comes in, and godliness. And he lived by the truth, and so his very life was his testimony. Are we around men of integrity? Men that are faithful in their lives. Finally, the leaders vouch for him at the end. We also speak well of him. He was trustworthy, dependable, faithful. And so we see at the end a picture of a man who was quietly, faithfully following God. Didn't need to be up front. Didn't have to have preeminence. Didn't really care about those things. But rather cared deeply about being a man of God and doing what God called him to do. A tale of three men. Gaius, a man of God, we looked at last week. Diotrephes, a man of the evil one that we should not imitate, and we should stay away from those six things. And Demetrius, a faithful servant of God. Ladies, let me talk to you for just by way of conclusion. You may be here with a dad. You may be here with a husband. You may have someone in your life that has been a spiritual father to you. I would encourage you to do something this week, just by way of being practical for Father's Day. Take this list of things. We have five things under Gaius that are positive things, six things that are negative, but look at the positive side, and three things under Demetrius. Take these lists and read through them and think of your dad, think of your husband, think of someone else in your life. What is one of them that man is doing well? There may be more. Don't get me wrong. It's not like, well, only one. No, there may be more, but pick one that when you think of that man, you think, oh, he's a servant, or he is faithful, or he is dependable, or he is a man of integrity, and any of those things. Pick one. And this week, let them know. Let them know that you appreciate it. Whether it be verbally, whether it be through notes, I'll even accept an email or a text. But let them know. And let's start encouraging the traits that God would have us imitate. Ladies, I don't know if you know what an impact that kind of encouragement will have on that man. It will be amazing. I guarantee it. Guarantee it. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, we as a church come to your word and we're challenged by it today. As I read this, my toes have been stepped on so many times. Are we men that are worthy of being imitated? Are we men that you are pleased to have in your church? And Lord, I pray for Village, as you are doing some incredible things here and reaching families and reaching a community and growing ministry, and I praise you for that. And so Lord, I pray that we would be on guard against these things that would be Diotrephes items that would tear a church apart. Because I know Satan would love to stop what is happening here. And Lord, I pray that we would be, as men and women, would stand firm and stand up and say, we will not fall into that trap. We will not go there. Lord, it's so hard, especially in a church where we know most everybody, and there's a lot of investment. It's so hard not to fall into these traps. But reveal them to us and challenge us to be your church, doing your work your way. Thank you for your word, Lord God.
your name.